Children can be dismissed for Sunday school, and the rest of you can make your way to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 2, but we're not going to go there immediately, but we're going to get there eventually. Amen. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin of what I'm going to be covering today. That wasn't a pun. Actually, I'm going to be uncovering the truths of Christmas. So, I have on there, as far as an intro, Christmas, two different celebrations with a question mark there. You know, Christmas is the biggest and major holy day that is also a major secular holiday, writes Timothy Keller. And as a result, we have two different celebrations, each observed by millions of people at the same time. And this brings some challenges and discomfort from both sides, not just from our side, but from the world, the secular view of things. You can't help but notice, as the years have gone by, that more and more of the public festivities around Christmas time avoid any references to Christ. There's no question about that. And as we shop, although I don't shop very much, but as we shop, the background music in stores have moved from Joy to the World to Santa Claus is Coming to Town, which I actually like by Bruce Springsteen, okay? Is Coming to Town, or Have a Holly Jolly Christmas. Any rate, if you ever listen to the Have a Holly Jolly Merry Christmas, there's not one mention of Jesus Christ in there. It's all about family and fireside chat and opening presents and wishing each other well and have a holly molly jolly Merry Christmas, everyone. You know, so that's sort of how that goes. And for the most part, the secular world promotes Christmas as a time for family, right? A time for giving and a time to bring peace to the world. And yet, the secular portion of our society, or the non-religious people, can't help but hear the true meaning, or the older meaning of Christmas, because it keeps intruding into their lives somewhat uninvited, and in the sense of, you know, we have a nativity scene out here. You go through the malls and you hear traditional Christmas carols, right? I mean, they still are over the airwaves, and so it's a challenging thing for the secular society that wants to eliminate Christmas, because we keep intruding upon it. Okay, with things, and it can be both irritating to them, right? I mean, we don't think it's irritating to talk about Jesus Christ, but the world thinks it's quite irritating. They don't want to really be confronted with that, and it's challenging to them too, because by and by, some child will ask the question about the song, "Daddy or Mommy, what does it mean, born to give them a second birth?" You know, they really don't want to be confronted with this. They'd rather stick with Have a Holly, Holly Jolly Merry Christmas. But, you know, I guess for me, I don't get really bent out of shape about all this, because in one sense, I'm sharing the birth of Christ with a secular society, okay? And I guess I can live with that to some extent, because what they're celebrating are really the virtues of what Christ came to bring, like giving gifts, and, you know, it's a big festival of lights. I mean, I love seeing all the Christmas lights on the outside the houses. And so these practices that happen at Christmas with the secular world, even though they don't acknowledge Christ. I heard somebody on, what is that, public radio? NPR yesterday, and it was this Jewish guy was married to a Catholic lady, and he said, "Oh, I love Christmas time. My wife bakes cookies, and there's lights all around the house. So it's possible to celebrate Christmas and not really understand the meaning of Christmas." And really, giving and all those things are really congruent with what Christ came to teach, all right? And let's face it, Christmas is of such commercial indispensability that it's never going to leave. They're going to celebrate Christmas. It's just not going to be the same, right? Because it drives pretty much part of our economy. I mean, what happens at Christmas time levels the books at the end of the year, right? So, but for us, the true roots of Christmas are becoming more and more hidden. And that's where we need to step up to the plate, amen? Because the secular world's not going to bring it out. People are becoming more and more unaware of what Christmas is really about. They just fluff over it. And yet, this time of year, the basic truths of Christmas, it's an opportunity for us, amen? We should look at it as an opportunity instead of becoming, grumbling about it and not having anything to do with those that don't know anything about Christmas. You know, sort of a humbug, you know? We are part of this, and you know, Christmas celebrations at work and Christmas celebrations all around, whether it's a office party or a concert or a gathering, Christmas is still woven in there, you know? Yeah, I don't know if you can take Christ out of Christmas. I mean, they're trying very, very hard. But I don't know that they'll ever be able to do it, although they're doing a good job to some extent. So, let's say you're walking in the mall and you hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? You can still hear that kind of stuff. I wanted to look at that hymn just for a second. It's hymn number 133. Because it's amazing that such a simple hymn has everything to do about the gospel. Turn there with me if you can. If not, you can listen. And it presents answers to what this holiday or holy day is really all about. Who Jesus is? Well, in verse 2, it talks about that Christ is the everlasting Lord, who from the highest heaven came down to be the offspring of the virgin's womb. We also find in this hymn what Christ came to do. He came to see God and sinners reconciled, verse 1. How did he accomplish it? It's right here in this hymn too. He lays his glory by that we may die no more. I mean, this is a tremendous little hymn. And how do we find that this life can be ours? Well, it talks about an inward spiritual regeneration so radical that the hymn writer called it, scripturally based, the second birth. So within this hymn, I mean, I don't know if you want to stop a party and say, now wait a second. Do you know what you just sang, what the ramifications of that is or are? I've done it. It doesn't go over well at parties. To stop the party and say, hey, do you know what we're celebrating here? Do you realize what's going on here? Everybody just looked at me like, wow, this guy's from another planet. And I proceeded to tell him about that Christ was born and that he came to give us new life and stuff. And I don't think I was ever invited back, as I think about it. So people sing and hum these hymns, but they really don't understand that to really celebrate Christmas, if you're going to celebrate Christmas, you have to understand basic Christianity and what Christmas is all about. So, Isaiah 9:2 comes into play here. It's a well-known scripture portion. But I love the first, what it says in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You know, as I said earlier, one of the first indications of Christmas season is the appearance of lights, right? I mean, right away we know lights on trees, candles in windows. There's radiance everywhere, just sparkling. And I love it. They're a delight to the eyes and money for the electric companies. That's what my father used to say. Look at all these stupid people with all these. They're putting money in the electric companies' pockets. And so we didn't have many lights outside. But lights, if we think about why do we use lights? Well, I think there's a direct correlation to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Lights are not just decorative. They're supposed to be symbolic of something. They're saying something about the darkness that's in this world. And you know for yourself that no matter what you do in a dark room, you first have to turn on the light, amen? Or you can't see anything. We need to grasp the truth that we live in a dark world. That Christ is the light of the world. And we'll never really see reality. I know they say that reality is relative. You know, that's the catch thing of our time and age is what's reality for you is not necessarily reality for me. That there's no absolute reality. But there is an absolute reality. And it doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not, that there's a God and that He created the heavens and earth. And that He sent His Son to be a light to a dark world. And we cannot see that reality unless we come to the light. It stays covered in the darkness and our own understanding in that. So it was Jesus. The Apostle John writes about Jesus. He said this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him." That's the sad scenario of Christ, even today, that he wants the world to be drawn to Him. They're in darkness, and yet they do not recognize Him. It just goes to show you how fallen man is. Because if he wasn't in such a fallen state in most of his facilities, if not all of his faculties, is not able to recognize this. It's the grace of God that any of us stumbled across it. So in which way is the world dark? You sound like a doom merchant. Gloom. Doom and gloom Bob this morning. Well, look at darkness refers to both evil. Amen. Would you agree with that? And ignorance. And those two things usually play themselves out in humanity in some form of suffering. I remember I used to go down to the Cleveland Agora when I was younger, in my pre-saved days. And I don't know why I always remember this, but across one of the walls it said, "There's nothing as frightful as ignorance in action." And I think they were trying to curb fights and people drunk and, you know, doing stupid things. But evil and ignorance is a great impetus for much suffering in our world. So the world's dark in the sense that there's evil and ignorance in our world. And look at what was happening at the time of Jesus. There was violence, injustice, there was abuse of power, there was homelessness, refugees fleeing oppression from the Roman Empire, families ripped apart, poverty and grief. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? The smarter we get does not eliminate the suffering that we have. The other way the world is dark is that really no one knows enough to cure the evil and suffering in this world. Nobody's got what it takes. Yes, we in our own wisdom, we've made attempts of alleviating evil and ignorance through education, I mentioned a little earlier, and that the like, but we've been quite unsuccessful at this. The more we are educated, the more it seems that we become foolish in our understanding. And the things that are wrong in our world are exponentially getting worse, it seems like. Because we need light to dispel the darkness. And that light, even though education does a good portion of helping dispel some of that, and even though people make good efforts at doing it by throwing money at programs and everything, what will truly dispel the darkness that's in man's heart is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We need it right now, right? You know, this text prophesies the birth of Christ, even though it doesn't mention him in Isaiah 9 by name. But it's the end of Isaiah 8 that explains why we need the light from God. Look at what these people were doing in verse 8:19. When men tell you consult mediums and spiritualists or spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. What is he speaking to right there? To the Word of God. If you want answers to life, you need to go to the Word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. You see that? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth to see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. What's going on here? Why do they need a great light? Because they're looking towards the earth and to human resources to fix the world. That's what they're doing, right? They decided to discount God, and they said, well, we're going to fix this ourselves. We'll consult our experts, our mystics, those that can make a lot of money for us. We'll go to the arm of man to solve the problem that only Jesus Christ and his light can dispel. They say, yeah, we're in darkness, but we got it covered. We're gonna fix this. People claim that today, don't they? Isn't that the state of the way the world is right now? Some people look to the state or to the government. Some look to the market, right? I mean, doesn't it give you, and I hate to admit this, you got money invested in the market? Doesn't it give you a sense of well-being when you see the market went over 19? I think it went over 19. Or is it 18? 19. Well, look at, don't be too taking your comfort from that. Because if all hell breaks loose, we have to know that God is going to take care of us. That's where our strength and our comfort comes from. And this idea that somehow technology is going to solve all our problems, that's another thing that we're banking on, right? Technology is going to do it. I love technology. I finally got an iPhone about 6 or 8 months ago. I love the little thing. It's like a little piece of jewelry, you know? I know it's highly coveted among the youth, too, you know? Oh, you got an iPhone? Oh, yeah, you got an iPhone. At any rate, particularly Apple makes a nice product, amen? I told you, I love things that are well designed. I just have an eye for those type of things. But the bottom line is that none of these things in the end can dispel the darkness that's in man's heart or fix what's wrong with the world. That it's the wrong place to look, amen? You know, there was an ad in the New York Times years ago that said, the meaning of Christmas, see, this is where the secular mindset is. The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and we'll be able to put together a world of unity and peace. Not one mention about what the meaning of Christmas is, right? In other words, we have the light within us. And so we're the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome poverty, injustice, violence, and evil. But can we? I got this quote from Václav Havel. He was the first president of the Czech Republic. And the reason why it's a unique perspective, because he came out of capitalism or socialism, and also, he came out of socialism and communism, and also he had a stint in capitalism. So he saw both systems of government, both ideologies, they're really an ideology about how we can solve man's problems, okay? But he was not optimistic about either approach by itself, that a form of government would solve the human problems. He writes, "Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and seeking of God is needed. The human race constantly forgets," he added, "that he is not God." I love that. Because we have to remember that right now in our nation. And those that are attuned to this, I mean, I read some of Franklin Graham's stuff, and I read the other stuff. And at the bottom, when they shake it all down, they said, the real problem is people need to turn to God. That will change society. So Christmas is not primarily about food and family and the giving of gifts. Christmas is really a wake-up call to reality. It's very unsentimental in a sense. Its sole purpose is not to cheer someone up. Okay? And I love this Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life. So I'm not knocking it. I watch it every year when I get a chance. But it's not saying you can have a wonderful life, Christmas isn't. And it's not conveying if we just pull together and pull up our bootstraps and put all of our efforts together, we're going to make a great place on planet Earth. Neither is it pessimistic either, you know. Sort of this dystopian future where that's depressing and fearful. We got to worry about what's coming next. But the message of Christmas really is things are really bad here on planet Earth. Is that not what Isaiah said? Those people living in darkness have seen a great light. It says, no, Christmas should let us think, you know, things are really bad and we can't fix it ourselves. Isn't that something? And that's totally different than have a holly jolly Merry Christmas. No, the message of Christmas is that the human race is living in darkness and a great light has dawned upon it. And it's the method and message and only way to eternal life and salvation. Things are really dark. But nevertheless, there's hope. That's Christmas. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And notice that it doesn't say this light dawned from the world, as if somehow from the world it appeared, but that light came from outside the world. Do you get this? Are you getting this? That light came from outside and dawned upon the world. Jesus spoke again to the people and said, look it, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light. Light. He's using light as a symbol, the sun. I wrote down a couple things. The S-U-N as well as the S-O-N gives us life. Look at, if the sun went out, we would freeze to death. Boom. You think nitrogen, when they liquid nitrogen, would freeze you quick. Let the sun go out. So too, the Bible says that only in God do we live and move and have our being. We exist right now only because He's upholding us, keeping us together every moment. That the atomic structure isn't, with these things bouncing around us, aren't just busting apart and we're exploding. He confines them. Is that not right? That's scientific. In a sense, we're all borrowing our being from Him. He withholds everything. Talks about Colossians, that, you know, everything is made through Him, and through Him everything exists. I mean, even the unsaved, they don't have a relationship with Him, but in his privy and grace, He's holding them together, causing them to breathe, causing them to exist. The sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, shows us the truth. Look at, you ever drive your car at night going, I shouldn't tell you this, but we got this road fissure. Every once in a while, I'll turn the lights off and it's pitch dark. Just for a few minutes, just to see, you know, what it'd be like, you know. Right away, I turn it back on. But light reveals the truth of the way things really are. If I continue to drive down that road with my lights off, I'm going to quickly end up in the ditch. And the Bible tells us that God is the source of all truth. At one level, the only reason we know anything is because of God. God made your mind and your cognitive faculties. At another level, we can't possibly know God unless He reveals it to us, which He does through the Bible, through His Son, through the Holy Spirit. It's only through Him and Him sending the light into the world that we are directed to how we can be made right with God. And the sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, is beautiful. Amen? It was beautiful the sun was out yesterday, Jay, when we laid... Boy, my mind's really... We laid Linda rest. Light is dazzling. It's a source of joy to us, is it not? This is true literally in places where they only have a few hours of sunlight. Certain times of the year up north, people get depressed, drink vodka. A lot of depression. We need light to have joy. I mean, did you ever, I mean, I know you have, you ever seen the radiance of raindrops when the sun comes out? How it sparkles and glistens, or when there's ice on it. It's just gorgeous. It's just magnificent. This is the way we should feel towards Christ and God. Dazzled, magnificent Creator. So So therefore, God alone has the life, truth, and joy that we lack, and we cannot generate it ourselves. I put down there, how does this light dawn upon us? Verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, look at these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How does light dawn upon us? The Christ child brought it. Amen? And I love these names. It's remarkable that these four names that are given to Christ belong to God alone. They share it. Right? Those are God. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, which means he's the creator, and yet he is born. There's no other religion out there or claim that their God is both God and man. That's our claim, because it's true. It's almost too limiting to say that we celebrate Christmas. We really should use the word like dumbstruck or in awe of what God did. I got this portion here from, I don't know which commentator, but he said this. He said, if Jesus Christ is really mighty God and everlasting Father, you can't just like him. The people who came in contact with him in the Bible never acted indifferently or even mildly. Once they realized what he was claiming about himself, either they were scared of him or furious with him, or they knelt down before him and worshipped him. But nobody simply just liked him. He goes on to say, nobody said, oh, he's so inspiring. He makes me want to live a better life. That baby that was born in Bethlehem is mighty God. It should consume our affection. We should want to serve him completely. Take one of the names. Why is he called Wonderful Counselor? You know, when you're going through something very difficult, it's good to talk to someone, amen? Who has walked the same path, or who knows personally what you've been going through. If God, and he was born in a manger, then we have something that no other religion ever claims to have. It's a God who truly understands us from the inside of our experience of what it means to be human. That he was both God and man. He really understands us. He suffered. He had to be courageous as he went to the cross. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by friends, to be crushed by injustice. And God forbid that we would know this, but to be tortured and to die. Christmas shows that our God knows what we're going through. When you talk to him, he understands. I think of that hymn, another hymn here. No one understands like Jesus. Listen to this. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foes of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus, because he was both God and man. And he took on humanity and understands us fully. He's wonderful in what he's done for us. He brings new life to replace the spiritual darkness. His truth heals our spiritual blindness, and because of his beauty so attracting us that we're no longer attracted to that which takes away from him, or we shouldn't be. He breaks the power of addictions. Am I going to be addicted, or am I going to follow Christ and look at his beauty? Am I going to be satisfied with him, or am I going to go for cheap substitutes? He breaks the power of addictions for money, sex, power. And I love this, and I got this from somebody too. As wonderful counselor, he walks with us even through the shadow of death, where no other companion can go. Did you hear that? He walks with us even through the shadow of death, where no other companion can go. He is a light for us when all other lights go out. That's wonderful. That is, how can this light become ours? Notice it doesn't just say, for unto us a child is born. It says, unto us a son is given. The emphasis on the word given. It's a gift that can be yours only if you're willing to receive it as a gift. It's the only way you can accept it. You can't, as wages for how good you've been. It's a gift. Verse 5. We wondered how this is going to fit in here. Verse 5 hints at this. It speaks of a great battle. But it says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now this imagery means that the great victory over evil will not require our strength. You don't need the warrior's boots. You don't need the armor. You don't need a sword. Melt them down. Burn them up. Someone else is fighting for you. Someone else already obtained the victory. Who? Isaiah doesn't reveal it right here, right? But if you continue to read in Isaiah 45 through 55, it says of this deliverer, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It's great salvation. But let me just close on this idea of gifts. Some gifts make you swallow your pride. You ever experienced that? Let me paint an imaginary scenario. Maybe you've had this. I hope you didn't. But imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and it's a dieting book. But it wasn't on your Christmas list, right? As you go to the tree and take off another ribbon and wrapper, you find a book from a friend, and it's titled Overcoming Selfishness. If you say to them, oh, thanks, thank you so much, you're in a sense admitting that you're fat and obnoxious, right? I don't suggest this. But some gifts are hard to receive. Maybe this will be easier for you to grasp. Maybe a friend's figured out you're in financial trouble. Okay? And comes to you and offer you a large sum of money to get you out of your predicament. Have you ever experienced that? To receive that gift, you have to swallow your pride. Amen? And this is what this is leading to. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires you to do. Why? Christmas means that we're so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of Son of God Himself could save us. See, that's the Christmas message. But it's a great message, because that's where we all live, amen? That means you're not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a good and moral life that pleases the absolute holiness of God. In plain, simple language, to accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You wonder why people aren't flocking to it, right? Because it goes against all of our pride and ego and being able to do things ourselves. It also means you got to give up control of your life. I mean, not that you don't get up and go to work and run your business and all that, but the overarching idea is that He's got control of things, and you're going to give it to Him, because you can't do it yourself. It's only through remorse, repentance, and confession that one can come into the light of Christmas. It's a wonderful time of the year. But it's a wonderful message that the world needs to hear. You first have to admit you can't save yourself. Or that without this light, you can't even begin to see your way. That's what Isaiah said. A light has dawned on a world in darkness. I like the song whose lyrics state this, and we're going to sing it in closing if I can have the band up here, okay? It's taken from 1 Peter 2:9. But the catch line in the song to me is, "The light of the world stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes so I could see." Let's stand and close that and sing that in closing.